Good morning. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Matthew 28. Our text today is going to be from verses 18 to 20. The past couple of weeks, we've been discussing what is a healthy church member. We began with what is a functioning church member, which is a member who exercises his or her gifts in service to the church and in doing so serving Christ. Then last week, we talked about a growing church member that as we continue in our walk with Christ, we are to continue to ever grow in our knowledge of the Lord, to grow in righteousness and holiness of truth. Just as Jesus says in Matthew 5, those that hunger and thirst for righteousness, we are to be those that continue to grow that way in the Lord. This morning, we are talking about a healthy church member is an evangelizing church member, that it is the calling of all believers to evangelize, to share the gospel with the lost. And that's what we're hitting on today in our text of Matthew 28, which is a very familiar passage of Scripture. We'll be reading verses 18 to 20. And stand with me as we read and give honor to God's Word. The Scripture says, "And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I command you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Let's have a moment's word of prayer. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your mercy and your grace that comes to us through our Lord Jesus Christ. Father God, we ask and pray that you would be with us this day as we study these things in your word. Father God, you would give us understanding to help us to understand that we are to share the gospel with all people, and that's what you've called us to do, Father. We ask and pray that your word would go forth, accomplishing all you sent it forth to do. And it's in Jesus' name we pray, and all of God's children said, Amen. Mark chapter 16, very same thing, verse 15. "And he said to them, Go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation." We are commanded, to go and to preach the gospel, to share the gospel with all that we come in contact with. We are not to just sit quietly. We are not to be silent. We are not just to allow people to come in and out of our life without sharing the gospel with them. And there's a lot of reasons perhaps that we could come up with why we do not share the gospel. No doubt we could all find excuses why we don't. Well, I don't know enough. Whether it's kind of a scary situation, I feel unqualified, or perhaps we entertain the idea that evangelism is strictly for those professionals out there, those evangelists. That's what they are called to do. They're the ones who're supposed to spread the gospel, not us. Well, let me say this. Evangelism is for all. When you read in Ephesians chapter 4, what we read last week, and he talks about he gave some evangelists and pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints. We talked about that last week of what it is to be an evangelist in that context. Most likely it was a preacher teacher who went from church to church preaching, referred to as an evangelist. Now, all of us, all believers, are called to evangelize, to share the gospel. And we see this in the Scriptures itself. Besides this passage right here in Matthew 28, where the Lord tells the disciples to go. This is also a command for us, by the way, as what Jesus says, "And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age." If it was solely meant for the apostles or what have you, why would he say, "I'll be till the end of the world"? I'm going to be with you till the end of the world as you do this. Obviously, its intention is to go further than just the disciples and the apostles, but to all disciples that come to Christ. And let me say this as well, that if you are a believer in Christ, you are a disciple of Christ. To be a disciple and a Christian is one and the same. They are no different. You are a disciple of Christ, and you are called to go out into the world. Look at Acts chapter 8. In Acts chapter 8, we'll read verses 1 to 4. The Scripture says this. Saul was in hearty agreement with putting him to death, meaning Stephen. And on that day, a great persecution began against the church in Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Some devout men buried Stephen and made loud lamentation over him. But Saul began ravaging the church, entering house after house and dragging off men and women, and he would put them in prison. Verse 4, therefore those who had been scattered went about preaching the word of God, bringing the good news. Those that had been scattered. He ain't just talking about the apostles. The apostles stayed in Jerusalem. He is making a point to say that those in the church that have been scattered due to the persecution that began in Jerusalem went about preaching the gospel. Regular people, common people, nobody spiritual elite, nobody in high offices in the church, none of that. They went out sharing the gospel. Regular people. See in Acts chapter 11, the very same thing. Verse 19. So then those who were scattered because of the persecution that occurred in connection with Stephen made their way to Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except to the Jews alone. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who came to Antioch and began speaking to the Greeks also, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a large number who believed turned to the Lord. These are regular people, again, in the Scripture, that went about sharing the good news of Christ. So before we entertain an idea or use the excuse, perhaps, that we don't evangelize because that's for some of the professionals or what have you, we need to go back and see in the Scripture that this is for all believers. The command to go is for all believers. All believers went about sharing the gospel as they were scattered out throughout the regions. All believers are commanded to do this. It's not just for a select few. We neglect this very thing. We neglect to share the gospel. We don't share the gospel with unsaved friends and family or co-workers or just random strangers that we meet. And one of the reasons is we put it off on somebody else. Perhaps we pray to ourselves and say, Lord, I pray that you'd send somebody to this person over here and share the gospel with them. But we're right there that we could do it. And yet I guess in some ways we have the gall to pray for the Lord to send somebody else because we're not willing to do it. Evangelism isn't for professionals. It's for you and me. We're called to do it. Beginning with our family, beginning with our friends, meeting random strangers, and sharing the gospel. We're called to do that. Us. We sometimes use the excuse why we do not, because we say, perhaps we don't know enough. We feel unqualified. What if I say something wrong? What if I don't say the right thing? Well, let me say this. As long as we are faithful in proclaiming a clear understanding of what the gospel is, and we'll get to that in a moment, what is the gospel? As long as we are faithful in doing so, that is what makes evangelism successful. Because you're faithful in doing it. Not whether or not the person comes to faith or they don't. That's not your area. You cannot convert anybody. You understand that? We try to persuade people, but realizing we cannot convert them. Only God can do that. Again, what are you called to do? Just to share the gospel. Just to share the good news. That's all. It's not is when you're speaking to them to speak not only about Christ, but to start appealing to their emotions, getting them worked up emotionally. And then when it comes time when you're going to ask them to pray this prayer, you don't ask them. You put your hand on their shoulder. You go ahead and bow your head. And while you're bowing your head, you say, pray this prayer with me, not leaving it up to them whether or not they want to do it. And then you just start praying the prayer. And then they'll eventually give in, as what it says, and they'll pray the prayer with you. And that's one way that people do to try to get others to come to faith. Now, we've talked about this before. Saying a certain kind of prayer or repeating a prayer after somebody else does not make you a believer. Does not make you a believer. What makes you a believer in Christ is not a certain prayer. It's believing. It's committing your life to Christ. That's what makes you a believer. Because you went forward and prayed a prayer, because perhaps you were on an emotional high, or perhaps you were dragged down, or whatever the case was, and prayed a prayer, it doesn't mean you're saved. It doesn't mean you're a believer. The Scripture never, never gives us assurance of our salvation by a prayer that we've prayed. Never. What is the assurance of our salvation in Christ? It's the fruit of our salvation. That's what gives us assurance of salvation, not a prayer. And not only that, but you have the other manipulation tactics that we've talked about before. Singing a hymn at the end, leaving it open for an hour until someone takes one for the team. Or you have when the pastor is up and he's beckoning people to come, and you have this sappy music playing in the back, manipulating people's feelings and emotions, so people come down. I remember our professor, Mr. Andrews, at Grand Bible College. Mr. Andrews, when he began in the ministry, he was actually, I think he was Pentecostal when he first came into the ministry. And he used to brag he could get anybody down to the altar. And by all means, he probably could, because he knew the right formula to use to get somebody down to the altar. So when you see these people at these big crusades or these big gatherings and they're all coming down to the front, does that mean that every one of them are coming down for salvation purposes? That's a no. You can manipulate people's emotions and feelings to get them to come down. Tell them that you're going to pray this prayer with me, and then tell them, don't ever doubt your salvation because I'm a witness. You came down and prayed the prayer. Now go on your way. That's not evangelism. That's not sharing the gospel. And by the way, and we'll get into this in a moment, if your gospel message does not include repentance, it's not the gospel message. We must understand that too. If it doesn't include repentance, it's not the gospel. But I want to go through a few scriptures with you. Look at Acts chapter 16. We feel unqualified. We feel that we can't say the right things. Or what if we mess up? Or what if we give a poor presentation of the gospel because maybe we're stuttering or whatever the case may be? I want you to see this. Acts chapter 16. In verse 13, we'll begin verse 13, read 13 and 14. And on the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate to a riverside where we were supposing that there would be a place of prayer. And we sat down and began speaking to the women who had assembled. Listen to this, verse 14. A woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple fabrics, a worshiper of God, was listening. Here it is. And the Lord opened her heart to respond to the things spoken by Paul. The Lord opened her heart so that she could respond to the things of Paul. Look at Acts chapter 11, verse 17. This is when Peter comes back from the house of Cornelius. He's telling the others at Jerusalem what had happened. And he says this in verse 17 and 18. Therefore, if God gave to them the same gift as He gave to us also after believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could stand in God's way? When they heard this, they quieted down and glorified God, saying, well then, God has granted to the Gentiles also the repentance that leads to life. Who granted repentance? The Lord did. Who opened the heart of Lydia that she could respond to the things of the gospel? The Lord did. What was it that Paul did? What was it that Peter did? They were obedient, just going to share the gospel. That's it. Did Peter tell the whole house of Cornelius, "Now everybody bow your head. If you're lost, I want you to raise your hand." Did he do anything like that? No. Did Peter, or did Paul rather, when he's talking to all the women, did he say, "I want you to pray this prayer with me. Repeat this prayer with me and don't ever doubt your salvation"? Did he say that? No, he did not. What was it that he did? He just shared the good news of Christ. What did Peter do? He just shared the good news of Christ. That's all. It wasn't that they had to know certain things or to be a theologian. Now granted, these men obviously were. Or the people that went out sharing the gospel in Acts chapter 8 and Acts chapter 11 like we read. Does that mean that all of them had to be theologians or to be qualified to share the gospel? No. What was it that they did? They were just faithful to go and do it. Just as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 3, "I planted, Apollos watered, God gave the increase." Only God can bring somebody to faith. Only God has that power to bring a dead person to life, to take out their heart of stone and to give them a heart of flesh. Only God has that power. You're called to be faithful. Share the good news. And that's all. Nothing more. And I tell you, one of the great comforts that we have, going back to Matthew 28, when Jesus gives this command, is the very first thing that He says: "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. And on that basis, go forth and spread the gospel." All authority has been given to Christ. Christ is the one who is sovereign over all things, who is sovereign over who gets saved, and it is Christ who sends us out into the world to share the gospel. He has all power. And in fact, you go back to the book of Acts, and it's very interesting when Paul goes and preaches at the synagogue and gets scolded and what have you, and he says, "Your blood be upon your own heads, I'm going to the Gentiles." But what did the Lord say to Paul? Paul had just come into the city to do this. What was it the Lord said to Paul? He said, "Don't be afraid. Go back and preach, because I have many people in this city." Nobody was converted. There was nobody converted yet. Paul just got to the city and he went to the synagogue. What was he meaning? He had many people in this city that needed to hear the gospel, because he was going to bring them to faith. Sharing the gospel is the instrument that God uses to bring His elect to faith. The Lord has many people in our area. I don't doubt that a bit. But what is it that is required? Workers. Fields are what? Laborers are few. And to rest solely in this comfort that we have, that Christ has all authority. Christ is the one whose word will not return to Him void. You're to be faithful. You're to spread the gospel. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 that you are an ambassador of Christ. And what a privilege that is. You speak on behalf of the Lord. You're given the message of God, our holy God, of man, man being separated from God because of sin, and Christ, who has come to reconcile man and God back together through His work, through His finished work. That's the message you're given. You're an ambassador, and you get to speak on behalf of the Lord. But it's important that as we go out and we share the gospel, as we understand we are commanded to do so, as we understand that we are not qualified in any way, but it's just sharing the gospel and the Lord takes care of the rest, we need to also understand that we must be clear in our message. We must be clear on what the gospel is. Because what kind of gospel you have people to come to is going to be the gospel that they're going to live by. If you give a gospel of how much it's going to benefit them to be a believer in Christ. All their problems are going to be solved coming to Christ. Their life is going to be so much better coming to Christ. Then what is it that you're trying to convert them to? You're trying to convert them to a message that is centered on them, that their life can be better. The message of the cross is not Christ came to make your life better. The message of the cross is, first off, He come to glorify Himself. And He separates a people unto Himself for His own namesake. To manipulate the gospel and make it a message of me and you, now is there benefits of the gospel? Absolutely. We have the privilege to come to know the One who created all things and the One who sustains all things. We have the privilege to be adopted into the family of God. We have the privilege to have a continued presence with us, regardless of what situation that we endure in life. He says, I am with you always. We have that privilege to be empowered by the Holy Spirit to endure whatsoever that life throws at us, and to understand as well, in another element of comfort there, that all that we endure in life, all the trials and the suffering that we endure, well, we are granted to do so, and it is for our sanctification, and the Lord controls all that we go through. By all means, there's benefits of the gospel. But we don't turn it on ourselves to emphasize to others how great they're going to have it. Or you take some of the health, wealth, prosperity gospel teachers of how much wealth that they can accumulate, or material things, or all these different things that they promote. That's not the gospel. Not at all what the gospel is. Let's look at a few passages of Scripture here to see what elements are present within the gospel. Look at Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2, this is Peter's sermon on the day of Pentecost. We'll look at verses 22 to 24. Then we'll jump over and read verses 37 and 38. Beginning of verse 22 of Acts chapter 2, here's what Peter says. Men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs, which God performed through Him in your midst, just as you yourselves know. This man, delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put Him to death. But God raised Him up from the dead, putting an end to the agony of death, since it was impossible for Him to be held in its power. Skip over to verse 37. Now when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, Brethren, what shall we do? Peter said to them, Repent, and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Look at Acts chapter 10. You see in there, what is he talking about? He's talking about Christ dying, being raised again, forgiveness of sins. In Acts chapter 10, beginning of verse 38, here's what Peter says at the house of Cornelius. You know of Jesus of Nazareth, how God appointed Him with the Holy Spirit and with power, and how He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with Him. We are witnesses of all these things He did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They also put Him to death by hanging Him on a cross. God raised Him up on the third day and granted that He become visible, not to all the people, but to the witnesses who were chosen beforehand by God, that is us, to us who ate and drank with Him after He rose from the dead. And He ordered us to preach to the people and solemnly testify that this is the One who has been appointed by God as judge of the living and the dead. Of Him all the prophets bear witness, and through His name everyone who believes in Him receives forgiveness of sins. Same elements that you see in Peter's sermon on the day of Pentecost. The death of Christ, the resurrection of Christ, the granting of forgiveness. Let's see what Jesus says in Luke chapter 24. Here's what Jesus says, beginning of verse 46. Listen to what the Lord said. And he said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ would suffer and rise again from the dead the third day, and that repentance for forgiveness of sins will be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. Behold, I am sending forth the promise of my Father upon you, that you are to stay into the city until you are clothed with power from on high." You see the elements of the Gospels in all these presentations that were given? It was not a big theological discourse of anything. What did they do? They talked about Christ, the work of Christ, the death of Christ, the resurrection of Christ, repentance being granted. That's what the gospel is. Sin has been dealt with, and you can know the love of God through believing in Christ. If it's just that simple. If you go to 1 Corinthians 15, what does Paul say there? "I delivered to you that which I received," talking about, again, the gospel. Christ died according to the Scriptures. He was raised again on the third day. He was seen by witnesses and so forth. It's a simple message that we fail to give. There's nothing difficult about it. It's nothing difficult to go to someone and to talk about, first off, why they need to be saved. We have a bad habit of going to people and saying, "You need to be saved." And they're like, "Well, be saved from what? What are you talking about?" And you know, and some entertain the idea, perhaps, that you're being saved from the devil. That's not right either. The devil's going to the same place you're going if you don't repent. And he ain't going to like it no better than you. Who are you being saved from? You're being saved from the wrath of God. Why do you need to be saved? Because a holy God demands perfection. And you and I can't do it. So we've sinned. And what is it that Christ does? Christ came and met that perfection. And He credits it to you when you believe in His name. Sin was dealt with on the cross as the Father punished Christ for your and my sins. And validated Christ, claimed who He His claim to be who He was by raising Him up from the dead. It's not a difficult message. But what is needed is people who are willing to go and to share it. And it is such a privilege to share the gospel. It is a privilege that we have to be an ambassador of Christ. But we just must make sure we're giving them the right Jesus, that we're giving them the right gospel message, and that that gospel message includes repentance. What did John the Baptist preach? "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." What did Jesus preach? "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." What did Peter say on the day of Pentecost? "Repent." We cannot come to Christ, genuinely come to Christ, because we prayed a prayer and yet continue in the life that we've always lived. But then that's another difficulty that we have today as well, isn't it? That you can accept Christ as Savior while denying His Lordship. Perhaps you can be a carnal Christian. And maybe one day as you grow in your faith, perhaps that you can embrace Christ as Lord. That's not the gospel message either. You cannot accept Christ as Savior while denying His Lordship. You cannot do that. The name that's above every name that God has given Him is not Savior, it is Lord. When you come to Christ, you're denying yourself and you're living a life committed to Him. Saying that we can embrace Christ and still live a carnal life, there's no such thing as a carnal Christian. When Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians 3, he says you're acting carnal. Not that they are, not that they can continue to be that way, they're acting like it. There is a new standard of living that we are to live once we've come to Christ, and to continue living in sin as we've always done is not a characteristic of a true believer. Can you fall back into sin, terrible sin? Absolutely. Being a genuine believer. But to remain there? In 1 John 3, John says, no one who is born of God can sin because his seed abides in him. And the idea there is to continue in sin. Can it be for a season? Absolutely. So we must be careful the message that we're giving. We must be cautious, at least, and not careless. I'm just telling them anything. And by the way, inviting people to church is not evangelism. Is it good to invite people to church? Absolutely. Of course, it's always a good thing. But to substitute evangelism, or to substitute rather inviting somebody to church as a way of evangelism, it's not. If you're not sharing the gospel, you're not evangelizing. Now, asking people if they want to go to church or invite them to church, it's always a good way to start out a conversation and to bring that conversation into a spiritual conversation. But it's not evangelism. And I want to tell you something else as well when it comes to sharing the gospel. And sometimes it can be a little nerve-wracking, I guess, in some ways when you go to approach someone about things such as the Scriptures and what the Scriptures say, the gospel message. It can be. And sometimes we wonder, how in the world am I going to talk to these people, a random person? You know, and all it really takes is just beginning a conversation. Nothing major, just beginning a conversation. When you go back to John chapter 4 and you see Christ and the woman at the well, He just began a conversation. Give me something to drink. And what did He do? He pulled it into a spiritual conversation, pinpointing her need for Christ. When you go in the book of Acts, when Paul goes to the men of Athens, what did he do? He struck up a conversation with them. I see y'all are real religious here, and you even got this monument over here to the unknown God. Let me tell you about Him. You can start out regular conversations, folks, and to bring it into a spiritual conversation that you can share the gospel with somebody. You're called to do that. No one's exempt from it. We're to go. Go and make disciples. To be comforted in the fact it's not our area to bring anybody to faith. Only God can do that. The only thing, our task, share the good news. And that's it. Nothing more. Now, Sean was sharing with us a story in one of the books by MacArthur this past Friday morning. Very great story that MacArthur was telling. He said he was talking to this man, and this man was unsaved, and he was talking to him about Christ. And the man then said something to the effect of, you mean to tell me you believe that this man was swallowed by a fish? And Jesus said, we'll get to Jonah in a minute. John MacArthur said, we'll get to Jonah in a minute. And then he continued to give this man the gospel. And giving this man the gospel, the man got converted. And so when the man got converted, MacArthur asked him at the end, do you still want to talk about Jonah? No. The Bible says it, then I believe it. Started out by arguing over this thing. What happened? MacArthur gave him the gospel because the gospel is the power of God and the salvation. And the Lord used that to bring this man to faith. I'd like to read this to you. This is telling a story of Charles Spurgeon and he is telling a story about George Whitefield. He's telling of an account by George Whitefield. Let me read to you here out of Mark Dever's book. Charles Spurgeon tells how George Whitefield, the great 18th century evangelist, was hounded by a group of detractors who called themselves the Hellfire Club. When Whitefield would stand outside preaching, this little group of guys would stand off on the side and mimic him. They didn't believe a word of it. The ringleader was called Thorpe. One day Thorpe was mimicking Whitefield to his cronies, delivering his sermon with brilliant accuracy, perfectly imitating his tone and facial expressions, when he himself was so pierced that he sat down and was converted on the spot. Now you think of that. Somebody who's making fun of Whitefield, Whitefield's preaching, and preaching his sermon, and yet it pierced him to the heart that he himself was converted. When you start talking about the gospel is not just any ordinary message. The gospel is reality, it is factual, and it has the power of God with it. We can try to come up with new tactics and all this sort of thing and what have you, but the fact of the matter is this, the gospel message is a very plain message, it's a very simple message. Let's see if I can find this other thing here for you. It's in this book here by Thabiti and Yabule. It's a mouthful there too, isn't it? Thabiti and Yabule. Here's what he said. Speaking about the gospel. Let me find it here for you. And this is something, by the way, that we need to truly understand when it comes to the gospel. And coming up with different ideas or excuses or whatever the case may be as to why we don't do things. Evangelize. Here's what Thabiti and Yabule says. I once attended an evangelism conference sponsored by a local church. The main speaker for the conference asked the audience what they thought was the number one reason for Christians not doing the work of an evangelist. The audience gave a number of good answers, ranging from fear, lack of knowledge, and indifference. The speaker stunned the audience when he suggested that those are certainly problems, but that the number one problem is that too many Christians do not believe Romans 1:16. They do not believe the gospel is the power of God for salvation. They lack confidence in the gospel. That's very convicting. When you start talking about a reason you don't share the gospel, it's because we don't believe it is the power of God unto salvation. Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation, everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. We have to have confidence, folks, that if the Lord says, go, and I'm going to be with you, and you give my message, we have to have confidence in that message. Have confidence in our Lord that He's going to accomplish what He says. So here's what I would like to see for all of us. I would like to see all of us engaged in evangelism, because we're first off called to do that. Again, not a suggestion. It's a command. To be engaged in evangelism, sharing the gospel with people, plowing the fields, as one of my professors says, plowing the fields with prayer. That you're constantly praying for those that you might come in contact with, to share the gospel with them. To look for opportunities to share the gospel, but also to make opportunities to share the gospel. Nobody's just going to come to you and say, hey, tell me about the gospel. You go, you make conversations with people, and then you share the gospel with them. That's what I'd like to see from all of us. No more sitting and putting it on somebody else to share the gospel for you. You are equipped to do it. You know the gospel. If you have any questions about the gospel, you go back to see what the apostles preached, Christ and Him crucified. And you share the gospel with people, and you plow the fields. And if God wills, He will give the increase. Being a healthy church member, folks,
is not only being a functioning one or a growing member, it is being an evangelizing member. Amen.